My name is James. I'm Director of Maturity here at Christchurch St Ives, which means along with Di Lucas, my role is to make sure that we are deep in God's Word, whatever we are doing, in whatever way we're gathering, which is a great role, one that I'm excited about in the year coming. With that in mind, I'm going to read God's Word. We're going to read from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Well, every Saturday morning, somewhere in Australia, boys and girls have bats and balls in their hands. They're playing a basic but true game of cricket. And early on, they start imitating the heroes of the day in the way that they bowl, in the way they take their stance, the way they have a go slashing at that ball, the way that they appeal, and yes, even occasionally whinge to the umpire about the decision that's been made or not made. Now, many will dream, but very few ever get to play test cricket. Only 463 men and 180 women have ever put on the baggy green cap and stepped onto the SCG. But all of those 463 or 180 began somewhere in their backyard, in a local oval somewhere. Because of COVID, we're gathered in a rather piecemeal fashion this morning. This is church kind of like backyard cricket. It's a bit all over the place, and yet we're doing it. We're on. The game has happened. There are a few like that, but it's a bit like church. And like those kids' games, what we're doing here is a version of something larger to come, a greater gathering. But that is not a game. It's not an event for a select few, for a mere 400 or so. What we're doing here is a foretaste of a much larger gathering that every man, woman, child and youth who's ever called Jesus Lord, who's ever claimed him as Saviour, will be part of it. We will all step onto that heavenly SCG. Now, that's an image that I know that Tim Purser loves. There might be those who think, you're not telling me we're going to play cricket forever. No, it's just it's a metaphor. But I hope you get it. We will all be part of what's to come. And friends, a great church gathers because every gathering in whatever form, no matter how piecemeal it might be, is a foretaste of that heavenly gathering to come. To see how that works, see how we are getting ready even now for that day when Jesus comes to take us home, to ingather us. We're going to look at Hebrews 10. And we're going to see how sin separates, but God's grace gathers us. How does this gathering point us towards the end? Well, to understand that, we need to go back to the beginning. In Genesis 1, that we're told that as men and women, we are made in God's image. We know that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is perfect relationship in himself, a three-in-one community without fault or failure. That means that when we're made in his image, it means that we are made for relationship. We are made for community. It is basic to our design. When, however, sin enters the picture in Genesis 3, we see an immediate rupture, don't we, between Adam and Eve and God. There's a death in the relationship with God, which is the fulfillment, the first fulfillment of God's warning in chapter 2, that if you rebel, death will enter in. And it's not just with God, it's between Adam and Eve as well, isn't it? They cover up in fear and they start to accuse each other and the serpent as blameworthy for their own sin. Those who were made for relationship, made for intimate fellowship, now find themselves separated due to sin and isolated. And friends, you could argue that the rest of Scripture, indeed God's actions in history, are all about his phenomenal grace in bringing sinners back to himself and healing the rupture between those sinners. When God calls Abraham back in Genesis 12, one man on his own, what does he do? He builds an entire people out of Abraham and Sarah, a people who bear his name. When God rescues his people out of Egypt under Moses, back there in Exodus, and he brings them to the mountain in the wilderness, Mount Sinai, he gives them his law. The first part of the law, the first five commandments, they're all about how to relate to God. But what's the second half? About how they are to relate to one another. A God who gathers to himself and gathers others to each other. When God gives them the design of the tabernacle, the tent of meeting in the wilderness, and then later the temple in Jerusalem, what's he providing? It's a map of relationship. This is the architecture of approach. He's teaching his people in something very concrete. How do you relate? How do you approach together a holy God? The problem with that picture, as with most models, it's very empty and quiet, but the place hummed. It hummed with sacrifice. Sacrifice was the core to that ongoing relationship. It's how sinful people approached a holy God, bringing their sacrifices, trusting that the blood of that creature, the death of that creature, would cover their own sins and they could go on with God together, forgiven. The people would gather in the outer courts. They would trust that the priests were busy in the inner courts, representing them before God and God to them. But there remained one cut-off area deep inside that main building. There was a persistent barrier, wasn't there, between them and the Lord, a thick curtain separating the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was to be found. That was the place of God's immediate presence. Only one person could go in there once a year. It was the high priest on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. Leviticus 16 tells us that he had to wash his body first in pure water, dress correctly, and then take the blood of a bull and a goat behind the curtain and sprinkle it on that ark, on the atonement cover. There was one man making a sacrifice for the whole nation. An annual reminder of the sin that separates, but the grace of God that gathers and draws people to himself together. That happened year after year as the salvation story unfolded, until we arrive at the very moment that we celebrated at Christmas, the very hour that we saw Simeon waiting for last Sunday, the arrival of God's salvation in his Son. Jesus is the glory of Israel. He is the fulfillment of all that God has promised in the old. He is the one who lives to perfection the law given to Moses, the one who fleshes out all the prophecies. And as we saw in John's Gospel last year, he is the fulfillment of that temple complex. Jesus is the ultimate meeting place with God. He is the high priest who's come to represent God to us and us to God. And he, of course, is the ultimate sacrifice. All those sacrifices, all that blood was pointing to his blood and his death on the cross. And friends, isn't it there on the cross that we do see the terrible rupturing power of sin? Jesus says the words that we should say. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Talking about that sin that rips and tears us from the one who made us. The fact that God's own people put him there, an innocent, sinless man, shows us the wickedness of sin. that ruptures relationship here between us. And yet, such is God's love, his determination to gather sinners to himself and to heal the rupture between us. It's all seen there in Jesus on the cross. That's what grips the writer to the Hebrews. We jumped in at chapter 10, but it's been brewing for 9 chapters. This is what grabs that writer, that he wants them and us to know. The call for us together to go to God now. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. You see, because of Jesus' death on our account, we're being called now, this hour, to step into the immediate presence of the Holy God. To step with confidence, not in terror that he's going to strike us down, but in the assurance that Jesus' blood has answered your sin and mine and ours together. The cross covers it all. We're to come with sincere hearts. Friends, we must come as we are in raw, total truth. There is no pretending with God. We can't put it on. He sees us inside out. Sincere hearts not weighed down with guilty consciences, but we take his promises seriously and we are buoyed by the wonder of his mercy. Has that drawn you today? That reference to bodies washed, we sometimes interpret it as baptism, but I think it's just an echo of that high priest, the way that this one man had to get ready to go behind the curtain. It's a reminder, isn't it, that we come body and soul before the God who made us, who makes us as his creatures. We matter to him in total. What we're describing here is not some sort of mystical, abstract experience of God. No, it is fleshy, it is concrete. God's immediate presence matters, but our presence matters as well, to him and hopefully to each other. This is a God who works and meets us in time, in place, as embodied creatures. That's how we come. We don't come, of course, into a sort of a literal most holy room, because that temple's obsolete. We now meet him in this way wherever we are. It might be in this building, it might be at home, you might be on the road listening to this. God is there, God is mobile. A key point here is that what was once the preserve of one man once a year, that was it. It's now because of Jesus, it's a freedom that we can exercise every day. I think there's something of that in that new and living way. It's not just the fact that Jesus is our doorway to God, our meeting place with him, but it's a new and living way. It breathes now. It's not sort of partitioned off for one day a year in some special religious sense. This is life in God's presence. And it's most powerfully expressed, and I think Jamie put it well with the kids, when we do it together. Not just on our own before God, but together. The sin that separates has been counted and overcome with the grace that gathers into God's family, God's we, God's us. It's a part two this morning. Whilst we can certainly go to the Lord on these terms on our own, and I hope that at the beginning of a new year, we're thinking about how we might refresh our personal devotional time, our time with just sitting with the Lord on our own. The writer of the Hebrews deliberately addresses this to the gathered brothers and sisters, the family of God. And it's important to note that the we here, the us, is not a natural gathering. Even in our sin and the damage that we know sin does to society and to a household, we are still communal creatures. We are built for society. We will gather people around us in one way or another. It might be family, it might be friends, it might be schoolmates or work colleagues, people who have a common interest in sport or culture or whatever. But we, by and large, gather people around us. We love those who love us. We relate to our own local tribe. It might be geography, it might be language, but that's a human being and how we operate. Yet as we heard last year in Galatians, when God gathers people to himself, to each other, he doesn't gather as the world gathers. He doesn't just take in Jews, but men and women from every corner of culture, of language, and social status. So here's Galatians 3. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. How's that a portrait for who we are, where we are? This profound oneness in Christ gives us a common standing that it jumps every cultural, gender, linguistic and economic divide, and it makes us family, God's family. The us and we of Hebrews 10, it really shouldn't exist, and yet we know, don't we? We know it does. Because God's grace gathers in a unique manner. You might have discovered us on the net. You might be a visitor here in the building for the first time and hearing all this for the first time. All our visitors, be they here or maybe in our growth groups or wherever, should at some point stop and wonder, what is this? Why are you hanging out with people who speak Mandarin when you clearly cannot? What's that? Why are you honouring and making significant time for oldies, for elderly folk who you're not related to? Why? Why are you sacrificially giving up time, energy, to lead, to disciple, to hang out with kids and youth that are not your family, that are not your tribe? Why are you so happy to have people who have so little in common with you in your home week to week, in your life in such truthful terms? What is that? Why? Because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. These are my brothers and sisters in Christ. You are my family in Christ. Friends, twice in this January series, we're going to open up Romans 12 and we're going to hear that I belong to you and you belong to me because we belong to the God who has gathered us to himself at the cost of his own son's life. On these grounds, do not give up meeting together. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. So then, as now, whether it's the first century or 2022, then as now, the discipline of meeting, it does need to be refreshed and the failure to meet rebuked. I say discipline because gathering as God's people, it does need to be a decision. The old sinful nature, we know it would prefer to withdraw from the Lord and his people and not engage. The truth is, this is not a natural gathering, as piecemeal as this is. It's not a simple tribal allegiance or an old school tie. This is gospel community based on common salvation in Christ. and nothing else. And that needs as much decision and discipline as it does our personal relationship with the Lord. We don't drift into reading God's word, we decide to read, as we must decide to meet. It requires work, thought, or in the language of Hebrews 10, consideration, weighty consideration of how we can spur others and be spurred on, particularly when it's hard or other things would be easier or more comfortable. We don't just wander into love and good deeds. Real love is sacrificial. It costs me. It costs you. Good deeds take time and energy and money. The fact that you are in the building this morning, or you're online, you're watching live, or you're catching up, means that you've decided today to meet with God and his people. Good decision. Keep making that decision. It's so heartening to have you here, gathered as we are. And yet, as this verse reminds us, we can get into the habit of giving up meeting together. Why? In the immediate context of this passage, we know that the possibility that the cost of meeting was too high for the Hebrews. This chapter will go on to remind them and we that that generation faced terrible persecution for the faith. There had been, like the other churches in that generation, the loss of money, of reputation, of work and lives for gathering to worship Jesus. So some may not be gathering out of fear. Maybe. But the language of habit here suggests something else. It suggests a drifting, an ill discipline, a developing pattern of absence due to that lack of discipline or a distractedness. And I think that speaks very powerfully, doesn't it, to our age, when there is so much that can distract, when there are so many things we could otherwise do. Why can such habits develop? I think it's really important, isn't it, to acknowledge that COVID has totally messed with our good habits and patterns of meeting. And even today, people have very good health reasons not to be in the building, but simply to be watching online. Praise God that this can happen, that we live in an age where this message can go out so broadly, in person, online, that growth groups have been able to meet according to Zoom. Praise God that so many households in lockdown have thought creatively, intensively about how to create something of church at home, not just with our household, but with others drawn in as well. It's been inspiring. But we need to acknowledge, don't we, and not for the first time, that COVID has exposed us as a church and as a culture. It's too often found us not committed to the communion of the saints, but the convenience of the saints. That was the language in our Apostles' Creed series, wasn't it, 2020? COVID has found us too often choosing comfort over commitment, the withholding of that immense, powerful gift of one's presence when the opportunity has genuinely arisen. I won't go. The truth is, even without COVID, we don't gather at times because church is messy. This is not my natural family, and God's word is as sharp and as surgical as it is healing and hopeful. And sometimes I'm not in the mood. We could add all sorts of reasons, couldn't we? But let me say this in light of our current reliance on online services. Even the best, truest proclamation of the gospel, in word, in prayer, in preaching and song, can't ultimately make up for in-person flesh and blood fellowship. Remember, the cruelest thing you can do to a human being is put him or her in solitary isolation. So no matter how good the presentation is, it can't make up ultimately for flesh and blood in-person fellowship. If you are someone who has discovered us online and you live locally, I'm looking forward to meeting you one day. My name's James. I hope to see you soon. But until that day, I can feed you, if at this moment you're online, but you can't really feed me. You can't encourage me. You can't spur me on as you would in normal times and you were here. The danger that we're facing now is that people will make tuning into a service or a podcast their normal and give up meeting together when it is possible and safe and wise. Friends, I listen to plenty of podcasts in the week, but none of those teachers know me. Not one of them can hold me accountable for the way that I live, the way that my household runs. And I can't hold them accountable either. None of those teachers pray for my family. None of them disciple my kids and youth as this church does. I praise God for the wealth of material open to us on the net. But let's not mistake the solo online experience for the gritty, glorious gift of church. That basic gathering of God, not just to himself, but to each other. Those two things are indivisible. Do not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Decide now that you will be back in church, you'll be part of a growth group when it's safe and wise and possible to do so. Be like my friend Andrew, who a number of years ago now, this is a church down south, he got up and he said, "I decided to be here today when I was 16 years old." And he shared how, as a youth, he'd decided that being part of flesh and blood, immediate fellowship with God's people would be just a non-negotiable part of his life. It would be an assumed part of every single week. And there he was, 34 years later, living out that decision. So let me ask you this. Will you decide today to be at church in the first weekend in January in 2056? Will you decide that today? That's 34 years' time. One thing that might get in the way of that, and some people are assuming they'll be gone by then, but anyway, but one thing that might get in the way of that is the Lord's return. So the last part this morning. Come on, guys, you're not going to fall over yet. Ready for the day. The writer to the Hebrews wants his generation, ours, to gather, not just in light of what Jesus has done, but in what he's about to do. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. It's a serious note to hit. The day is the day of judgment. It is a day of stark, raw, honest accounting. The day when Jesus, who's come first time as a saviour, comes second time as a judge. The verses that follow these are some of the sternest warnings in Scripture about not treating Jesus' sacrifice with contempt. They are a profound call to persevere in the faith, to not peel off and fade away. Then and now, being a follower of Jesus in a world that does not follow Jesus is a stern test, isn't it? I need you to encourage me, to literally give me courage, particularly when I'm frightened, when I feel like taking a back step, cutting corners in what I say and how I believe and how I act out my faith. I need you to give me courage, and you need me beside you doing the same. That is what church is about. Few things are more discouraging or dangerous than persistent absence. There's an old saying that rings true, and it likens Satan to a predatory submarine commander. It says, Satan hunts for men and women who sail without a convoy. Men and women, kids and youths who've drifted out of church, who've faded away from growth group, who've just given up on youth or Fridays and have grown isolated, timid in faith, vague about what they believe, and of course, vulnerable to lies. Friends, are you going into 2022 in a convoy? Or are you wandering on your own? Are you with your family in Christ at this moment, in this time, in this place? Don't doubt the powerful encouragement of simply being here, and if you're online, checking in and letting us know that you're here. That encourages. It says, James, Tim, Alex, Joe, keep going. Don't give up. Do your best for us and the Lord. Being here as best as we can, whatever way we can, it's a constant reminder of the God who gathers. And that's the other great truth, isn't it, about the day. It's not just a day of judgment, it's a day of ingathering. It's the day of the party that's described in Hebrews 12. That's the day the Lord Jesus comes and brings us home. And we meet in light of that day. We meet in light of the day we will all step onto the heavenly Sydney cricket ground as one. We meet to step confidently into God's presence and experience here a foretaste of heaven, to spur one another on to the sort of love and good deeds that will be basic to our experience of heaven. It will be a daily thing. So brothers and sisters in Christ, sin separates, but God's grace gathers to himself and to each other. And us, are we a family that is truly unique. It is to be treasured and it's to be experienced firsthand, immediately, in light of all that Jesus has done, and in light of all that he's about to do. Amen.